The scripture today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Thank you also for Elder Kitchens and my friend Mark Gross. You know, once you get to a point where you can start dropping names, that's a name to drop. So, you know, because he's like, you know, world-renowned Mark Gross. And then Michael and my other darling over there, former student. How are you, honey? Okay, so good to see everybody. Walter, yes, it came to me. I told you, age, I'm telling you. Oh, my gosh. I'm just giving you time to find it. You have it? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Lord calls Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." Verse 10 again, "The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" If I could give this a title today, I would say, call it, "Hear What You Want." Okay, let me start by asking, where are my football fans? We got a few, just a few, that's it? Man, you're going to mess up the whole beginning of my sermon. Come on. All right, okay, we got a few. Because you remember when Super Bowl fever was upon us, right? There were fans from all over the country, and they were gearing up and getting ready to come to New Jersey for the Super Bowl that was to be the Super Bowl of all Super Bowls. I have to admit, though, being a football fan myself, go Steeler Nation, thank you very much, that I was extremely excited about the fact that New Jersey was going to host the Super Bowl and that it was going to be held only a few towns over. No, I didn't purchase tickets, or I didn't even think about going to MetLife Stadium. You know how much those tickets were costing to brave the weather and the crowds. But I could feel the excitement in the air as sportscasters spoke, athletes argued, frenzied fans booed and cheered, and commercials capitalized on all the money to be made from such an auspicious occasion. Prior to the Super Bowl, however, there were playoff commercials that also capitalized on getting fans excited about their teams and their hopes to make it from the playoffs to the Super Bowl. One such commercial featured by Beats by Dre as part of their new Hear What You Want campaign featured 49ers quarterback Colin Kaepernick. As the scene opens, it's 2:38 p.m. game day, and Kaepernick is seen sitting on a bus outside of the Seahawks CenturyLink Field. You guys know that commercial? Do you? Okay, help me, because this goes with the sermon now. Okay, the Seahawks fans are giving him a piece of their minds. Yeah. They're throwing stuff at the bus. They're yelling and screaming. They're holding up derogatory signs. And they're doing all of this to let Colin Kaepernick know that he is not welcome in their town. But a smooth and calm Kaepernick assesses the scene, smiles a gentle smile, and slips on his Beats Audio noise-canceling headphones. He soon emerges from the bus, headphones on, and walks through the crowd of angry fans who were spewing and throwing all kinds of things at him. The song, "I'm the Man, the Man, the Man," remember that, by Aloe Black? That's playing through his headphones. But Kaepernick is focused. He's got his game face on, and he's determined to stop the noise and silence the haters. The commercial itself is powerful. I mean, it has to be, because a lot of us still remember it, as if we saw it just this morning. The song is catchy. Colin Kaepernick, all right, I'm having a cougar moment, I'm just going to admit that. He is very good to look at. Ladies, somebody with me? Very good to look at. Okay, whoo, let me get back. Okay. Do we have towels up here? Okay. But he's good to look at. And the headphones with the red B have caught the attention of its intended audience. It's a win-win for Beats by Dre. But the commercial didn't please everyone who watched it. The Seattle Seahawks fans were anything but happy with how they were depicted in the ad. The headphones are pricey, according to some critics, and some aren't even sure the headphones do what they're designed to do. Whatever the hype, whatever your feelings or the feelings of those who are marketing these headphones, whatever the controversies, the truth of the matter is that people, especially our young people, are buying them. They want to hear what they want. And they have headphones, smartphones, iPads, and all other kinds of technological devices to do just that. All of this, they say, so they can silence the noise around them. The noise, I imagine, is us. Oh. Mom, did you? Okay, She said yes. But you guys know, if you're an adult of any age in here today, you know that talking to your young people is difficult, if not impossible, these days. They want noise-canceling headphones, so do we. Now, we don't speak the same language, talk the same talk, text the same text, or communicate in any way, shape, or form that bridges the necessary gaps needed for us to help them understand us or to help us understand them. If you're a parent, and I've spoken to a few of you and I've listened to a lot of you, you are ready to pull your hair out. Because now it's not just the growing hormone-crazed teenagers in your house, but it's the preteens and the young children who also seem to have lost their ever-loving minds. I use that all the time. Alan's over there like, You tell them to do something and they look at you like you're crazy. I'm not beating up on you young people. You have a part in this too, don't worry. But they look at you like you're crazy. And we've even reverted to using phrases that our parents used on us. Like, if you live in my house, you will abide by my rules. Yeah, you clapping, but look, listen here. That's not even a threat these days. Because you got other parents, trifling parents, that will let your child move in with them. If your child goes there and says, "My mom and dad be tripping, can I stay here?" Are you kidding me? Here's another one. I brought you into this world, and I'll take you out. But guess what? You can't even use that one these days. Because they say that's a threat, and Dyfus comes into your house and got the nerve to take that unruly, uncooperative, ungrateful brat away as if you did something wrong. Something's wrong these days. Times are so different. Yeah. And come on. Now, young people, you know me. I'm a teacher and a minister, so I try to see all sides. I want to make sure that children have a voice, that they know that their feelings matter, that I only have their best interests at heart. But don't you know? They are just as unappreciative in school as they are in your house. Let me give you an example, then I'm going to clean it up, young people, I promise. It's not about bashing you today. I have one little boy in my class who hasn't done homework since October. When I spoke to him again about it in January for the 1,000,000th time, he said, get this, I think I'll start doing my homework, Miss West. You know I started seeing spots. I said, did he just say, I think? It took everything in me not to grab him up and just shake him. I think. That's what he said. I think I'm going to start doing my homework. All I know is we would never have dreamed of even crooking our mouths to say something like that to an adult, let alone our teachers. Times are changing. And if we don't do something with a quickness, I don't even want to imagine what's going to become of some of these young people when they get out in the real world. If they take this same mindset of hearing what they want, they will surely receive some rude awakenings. Here's where I clean it up, young people, because it's not just our young people. Many of us in here today hear what we want. We're wondering why our relationships aren't working, why our marriages are falling apart, why we're not getting promotions at work, why our children aren't obeying us. Perhaps it's because we spent a great deal of time hearing what we want to hear instead of what we're supposed to hear. When is the last time God got your attention simply by speaking to you in a still, small voice? Because if we're honest with ourselves, for many of us, the last time God got our attention was when he shouted to us in our pain. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our joys, speaks to us in our conscience, and shouts to us in our pain. In our joys, it's as though he is whispering in a crowded auditorium of his immense, outrageous love for us, but we can't hear because we're too busy. He tries again to speak to us through our conscience, but we don't slow down long enough to listen. Our hearing aid is on low because we're engaged with so many things. Without purposeful listening, the communication process is not complete. But God is persistent in his love and concern, so he shouts through our pain, and now he finally has our attention. Perhaps as parents and caring adults, we could follow God's example. Perhaps we need to start out by speaking gently to our children and young people. They hear enough people shouting at them via the music, TV, friends, and frenemies. Maybe a softer, gentler approach might work better to get them to hear what we want them to hear. We need to whisper to them in their joys. Lord knows they're in enough pain already. We add to their pain when the only time we're talking to them is to tell them what they're doing wrong, what C.S. Lewis calls shouting. I don't know. I really don't know the answers, but I do know that God doesn't stop pursuing us, so we can't stop pursuing our young people. Amen. We have to let them know we care, yes. Let them know that they matter to us, and more importantly, let them know that their lives have purpose. This now takes me to our scripture verses for today. Young Samuel, he's lying in the temple. The candles were still lit, so it's in the early morning hours, and he can't quite get to sleep. His mind's probably racing from everything he learned that day. At this point, Samuel is now about 12 years old, and he's living with Eli, the priest. His mom had dedicated him to the Lord as a baby, so he, as a boy, learned the function of a priest under Eli. So here he is. He's trying to get some rest, and he hears somebody call his name. He runs to Eli, and he says, "Here I am. What do you want?" And Eli says, "I didn't call you. go back to bed. So Samuel goes back to bed, and the same thing happens. He hears somebody call his name, goes to Eli. Eli says, "It wasn't me," and he goes back to bed. The same thing happens a third time, and this time Eli realizes that God is the one calling young Samuel. This time Eli gives Samuel some instruction on hearing from God, and he goes back to bed, hears the voice of God, and then listens to what God has to say. You see, at the beginning, Samuel didn't quite know what was going on. He thought that Eli was calling him. He wasn't tuned in to God. The scripture says the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. If he was tuned in to God, he would have known that it was God who was speaking to him, and he would have heard clearly all the instructions that God had for him. So let me ask you, what about you? Have you tuned into God? Yes. Young people, can you tell when God is speaking to you? Yes. Okay. Amen. I'm going to sit down. My sermon's done. They hear what they want, and they heard that. Okay. But let me ask you another question. Do you make sure that what you hear is not what you want to hear, but is what God wants you to hear? Sometimes. Thank you for your honesty. Because there is a difference. Some of you are sitting here right now saying to yourselves, "Okay, Minister Donna, I want to tune into God. I want to hear what he wants. How can I hear God?" First, we need to recognize that there are a number of ways that God can speak to us. As we read through the Old Testament, we can see the different stories of how God spoke to certain people. We see how God spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and how God spoke to Noah and told him to build the ark. Or how God spoke to Abraham and told him he could have all the land where he set his foot. And how about when God spoke to Moses through a burning bush? Or even in the New Testament, when God spoke to Mary through an angel and told her that she, a virgin, would give birth to a son. Or when Paul encountered the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus and heard him speak. Some of us, we read all of this and we can't help but think, "Wow, I wish God would speak to me like that." But let me tell you, you know that if God would speak to us like that, some of us would just faint, and others of us would be scared to death. So let me try it. Here we go. You're walking through the hallway of your school or your workplace, and all of a sudden a bright shining light flashes and knocks you down. Then you hear a big booming voice that sounds like Jesus talking to you, calling your name and asking, "Why are you persecuting him?" What would you say? What would you do? Because none of your friends or your coworkers see a thing. And they swear up and down that you done lost your mind. You probably think you've lost your mind too. And you might even want to set up an appointment with a psychiatrist. Because see, a lot of people think God speaks through signs or burning bush experiences, but that's really very rarely how he speaks to us today. The truth of the matter is that while God doesn't necessarily reveal himself to us in those ways today, he does reveal himself in various other ways. I have five ways here that God speaks to us today. In Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, God speaks through the fivefold ministry. In Psalm 119, 105, God speaks through his word. Romans 8, 16 reminds us that God speaks through the Holy Spirit. And Romans 9, 1 reminds us that God speaks through the inward voice or our conscience. Acts 10 and 19 reminds us that God also speaks through the authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit. So based upon the five ways I just mentioned, chances are that you've had the opportunity to hear God's voice at some point or another, but there's a question that still remains. Are you listening? I mean, are you really listening to hear the voice of God? If not, then what is it that keeps us from listening? Perhaps it might be that we need to realize that our lives are filled with a lot of distractions. Maybe there's a sin in your life. Maybe there's something you won't let go of that's keeping you separated from God. Or maybe really you're not preoccupied with sin, but you've got a totally different agenda on your mind. Maybe it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend or your spouse or your children or your job or your health. But whatever the distraction is, it has you so bottled up with worry and guilt and fear and shame that you don't even realize that God is trying to speak. But in order for you to hear God clearly, you and I both, we have to get rid of all the distractions in our lives. We have to be so in tune to God that no interference can cut in at all. Let me give you another example. Have you ever been listening to the radio and your favorite song comes on and you're singing to the music and you're really enjoying yourself, and then you hear some static or somebody's voice or another awful song that comes through for about just a second or two? That's what interference is. It could possibly mean that you're out of range or that you've moved too far away from the source. Yes. But if you're experiencing interference while trying to hear from God, it could be that you've moved farther away from the source. See, it's time to get rid of the interference, cut out the distractions, and drop what you're doing and draw near to God. But I know you're asking yourself, how? How do I draw near to God, and how do I hear his voice? The first thing we do is we learn more about him and what he wants. We study his letter to us, find out what he says about us, and then agree with him. He would never talk to us and contradict his word. Second, practice listening. Practice makes perfect, right? So when you study God's word, ask yourself, what could God be trying to tell me through this? And when you pray, make sure you have a time of reflection where you decide to just be still and know that he is God. Where you just allow yourself to take in all that you've experienced in your moment of alone time with God. The truth is, the closer you get to the shepherd, the louder his voice will be. The story. The story is told of a young man who applied for a job as a Morse code operator back when the telegraph was the fastest method of long-distance communication. Young people, do you even know what a telegraph is? Or Morse code? Somebody said, okay, some of the teenagers. Answering an ad in the newspaper, he went to the office address that was listed. When he arrived, he entered a large, busy office filled with noise and clatter, including the sound of the telegraph in the background. A sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter the inner office. The young man filled out his form and sat down with the seven other applicants in the waiting area. After a few minutes, the young man stood up, crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and walked right in. Naturally, the other applicants perked up, wondering what was going on. They muttered among themselves that they hadn't heard any summons yet. They assumed that the young man who went into the office made a mistake and would be disqualified. Within a few minutes, however, the employer escorted the young man out of the office and said to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled." The other applicants began grumbling to each other, and one spoke up saying, "Wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed. Yet he got the job. That's not fair." The employer said, "I'm sorry, but all the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This young man did. The job is his." But that's like us. We live in a world that is full of busyness and clatter, just like that office. People are distracted and unable to hear the still small voice of God as he speaks to them. What about you? I ask it again. Are you tuned in to God's voice? Do you hear him when he speaks to you? And are you listening? Are you determined to hear God's voice and see exactly how God speaks to us so that you can hear him when he speaks to you? Remember, hearing what you want only works best when what you want is exactly what God wants for you. So we need to be committed to doing whatever God says. The first thing you have to do to hear God's voice is tune in. You can't listen to WLIB on the radio unless you're tuned into 1190 AM, right? And you can't listen to WBLS on the radio unless you're tuned into 107.5. Well, it's the same with God. You can't hear God's voice unless you're tuned in to him. And that's what I love about Jesus. In John 8:47, we find Jesus arguing again with the Jews. He's answering his own question as to why they could not believe that he was who he said he was. This is what he tells them. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Ouch, Jesus. A person must be of God to truly hear the words of God. His opponents were not of God. Their refusal to accept the truth, which he declares, is evidence that they're not children of the God of truth. He or she who is of God receives God's truth, and the truth changes his or her life until he or she more and more bears the image of the Son of God on a daily basis. A man who is tone deaf cannot experience the thrill of music, and a man who is colorblind cannot appreciate a picture, and a man without the Spirit of God cannot recognize God's truth when he hears it. Jesus tells them, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. I know that hurts to hear, but it's so true. If you're one of God's children, you'll be more aware of the times when God was speaking and more aware when God will be trying to speak to you. But today, if you're not one of God's children, then I pray by the end of service today that you'll recognize the need to become more aware of how you can become one and can start to hear his voice for yourself. Jesus was so amazingly in tune with the Father. He often reminded his followers and opponents that he and the Father were one. He was clear in his mission. He came to preach good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and ultimately to die to save you and to save me. It was not so much as what he wanted, but it was the will of the Father who sent him. And Jesus' only purpose was to do what God so desired of him. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the midst of anguish and distress? Jesus bore the penalty of the sins of the entire human race. The wrath of God was turned loose on him, but he knew that this was why he came. And yet he still said, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus always, always heard what God wanted. And so today, he's our living example. If we would know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, if we would be hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, if we would find ourselves perplexed but not in despair, if we would fix our eyes not on what is seen but on what is unseen, if we are to sow generously and reap generously, if we are to hear our pastor's God-given vision and run with it to make it come to pass, then we all, like Jesus, must do the will of God for our lives. Jesus' coming was the will of God for his life and ours. His death was the will of God for his life and ours. His resurrection was the will of God for his life and for ours. Don't you just love Jesus? Ah. It's the same Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, the bright and morning star, young people. Jesus, the lily of the valley. Jesus, the balm in Gilead. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus, the beginning and the end. Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Jesus, the one who came for us and died so that we might have a right to the tree of life. Jesus, the one who heard what God wanted. He heeded the clarion call, and he's my Savior and your Savior. He's my friend and your friend. He's my example and your example. And he tells us what it means to live a life where you listen to, you hear God, and you do his will. And because even now, he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, having given us the opportunity to have life and have it more abundantly. The least we can do is hear his Father, our God, when he speaks. And so I ask you again today, do you hear him? And more importantly, are you listening? Amen.